The New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24. Found on page 3 and 4, the New Testament version of your pew Bible. This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out that she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. So he made plans to break the engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she was conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this happened in order to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary, as the angel of the Lord had told him to, but he had no sexual relations with her before she gave birth to his son. And Joseph named him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Heavenly Father, in the closing minutes of this service, I pray that we will have the wisdom to discern what comes from my lips from what comes from your heart. And what comes from me, let it fall quickly and fade away. And what is from you, O God, I pray that it will last, and we will give it a place within our very being. In Jesus' name, amen. I will never forget hearing the story of the woman who was over a group of intermediate children, and she was teaching their Sunday school lesson in her 40th or 50th year of doing that. And she was also well known as a great opponent of absolutely avoiding alcohol of any kind. Never, ever drink. No, don't drink. You can't drink, no matter what. Finally, one of the children said to the teacher, "Mrs. Jones, didn't Jesus drink wine?" To which she said, "Well, yes, but I'd have thought a lot more of him if he hadn't." It's funny how we have in our own minds what's big and important and essential and what's okay. We define and name our sins, and those sins that we know are really the big sins, it's hard to imagine, but what a coincidence. Those are rarely the sins that we practice. And that's why the sin, for instance, of gluttony is not much of a sin. After all, our pastor practices it. Interestingly enough, the hot button issues of our day that Jesus never said a word about, not one. He did talk about gluttony. Isn't that interesting? And I think we ought to do something with that. I think we ought to wrestle with that. It ought to provoke something within us about ourselves and our own sin. Joseph, the father of Jesus, that is the non-DNA father of Jesus, was in a bind. It appears that his Mary had committed a cardinal sin. They were engaged, and she is now expecting. And he knew he was not the daddy. Imagine men in the church who are married or have been married. Imagine that the woman you are engaged to you, and you know you've not engaged with her sexually, comes to you and says, "I got to tell you something, but you're going to have a hard time believing it." She shares with you that God had spoken to her and told her that she was now with child, but to fear not, for it was from the Holy Spirit. Joseph felt as you would feel. Joseph was a better man than most of us. He could have put her away. He could have shamed her. The law and the culture allowed for it. May I even remind you of this? A woman caught in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus, and she was threatened with death. Do you remember? Jesus says, yes, yes, that is what the law says. But I say to you, let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all went away. So maybe, I guess it's arguable that Mary, though not married to Joseph, she was betrothed to Joseph. It was a serious commitment. And clearly she had broken it. Perhaps there were some in the little town talking among themselves. Maybe she should be stoned for the way she has betrayed her man. Ever thought of that? Joseph had all kinds of things at his option. Nobody in the town would have looked with a slanted eye toward Joseph if he had chosen to break off the engagement and to publicly humiliate her in her form. But he was a quiet man who didn't move suddenly with big decisions. And as he soundly considered what God just might be doing, God sent an embassy. Not God, God's self, but God sent an angel. And yes, your pastor literally believes in angels. God sent an angel. And the angel spoke to Joseph and verified every word Mary had spoken to Joseph and said, go ahead and take her to be your wife. For she has not been unfaithful to you. She has been chosen, in fact. Wow. You see, Joseph had already spent enough time to begin hearing the chatter of that little town. Hey, did you hear about Mary? Now, I'm going to be gross now, but I'm going to talk like people that you and I live around would talk. Somebody knocked her up. No. Do you hear that? Does that sound crass and cruel to you? It does to me too. Do you think that Mary's mother heard that communication about her daughter? Yeah, I do too. Do you think Mary heard it? Do you think Joseph heard it? Me too. I cannot imagine the conversation that must have taken place between Joseph and Mary when he goes to her and says, I'm a believer. I wasn't, but I am. For the angel who spoke to you and announced that you would in fact become the mother of God in flesh came and spoke to me and said, be not afraid. All is well. We don't know a lot about this man named Joseph. The scripture doesn't indicate he ever said a word. Isn't that interesting? There are not any Christians, I can imagine, that have no idea of who Joseph is. We all know who Joseph is, but Joseph never said anything that was recorded. But he listened when people spoke to him. It occurs to me, wonder if my world would be less complex and more meaningful if I did less speaking and more listening. Joseph took that young girl and remained faithful and loyal to her, but Joseph also remained faithful and loyal to the law of the land, and the law of the land said that they had to get up and leave the comfort of where they are, and even though she was well on her way in the pregnancy, they had to go down to where David's home was. You see, and I'm just being blunt for the sake of communication, women didn't count. You don't like that? I don't like that either. But literally, women did not count. A census was going on. They weren't interested in how many women there were or where the women, but the men had to go back to their own town. Do you think that Joseph and Mary had the conversation. Mary, do you want to stay here in Nazareth? I know you're well on your way. It'll be a hard journey, several days. Do you want to stay here and just allow all of this to take place? I'll go down and I'll return to you as quickly as I can. Is that what you want to do? And you know, my suspicion is Mary said, get me out of here, Joseph. Can't prove it. Bible doesn't say it. But if I'd been Mary, I think that's what I would have said. And off they go. This man named Joseph. A man who went against the odds and did what protocol said he shouldn't do. A man who went against the custom of his religion and gave love and mercy to this girl. What a man. A man who did not demand his pound of flesh. December 7th, 1987, the New York Times carried an article about a contemporary Joseph. Well, contemporary in a way. He was a resident of Northern Ireland, and as you know, the Irish Republican Army was in a battle against the forces of the police and the military, and they were creating terroristic havoc wherever they could, blowing up this, blowing up that. On this day, they blew up what they say they intended was a police station, but the blast was so great that it also blew a concrete wall over on a funeral procession. 11 people, all civilians, were killed. No police were killed, by the way. Among those who were dying, laying under the rubble, was a woman named Marie Wilson, a student nurse. She was mortally wounded, but still alive at this moment. She was laying there under the rubble while her father, Gordon Wilson, also under the rubble, was just beside her. Gordon, who survived the blast, says that her hand went up into his and took it. And she screamed at moments in the immense pain she was in as she was dying. And then for whatever reason, the pain would stop and she would calm. But she mustered the strength to turn her head up as far as she could so that she could look into the eyes of her daddy. And she spoke. I love you, Daddy. And she died. Everything around Gordon Wilson's world demanded that he seek for blood. His beautiful daughter, he pronounced her name Myra, not Marie, but it's spelled Marie. Myra. His beautiful daughter, perfectly healthy, and 2 minutes later, perfectly gone. It was the custom and the expectation that he would call for blood and blood revenge would come, even though the IRA sent a notice saying it was our bomb, we never intended it to kill civilians. The day after the blast, laying in his own bed, but bandaged, burned, and with his arms broken and both in slings, Gordon Wilson looked into the television cameras and he said this: "My daughter Myra died yesterday. I hold no malice to anyone who caused this. I forgive them. He then told this story. A neighbor lady, a devout Protestant, hearing upon my daughter's death, came to the door, and she came into my room and fell at the foot of my bed, sobbing, and said, 'I'm so sorry. And this has changed my heart. My heart is different.' And Gordon Wilson looked at that camera and he says, 'Surely that accounts for something.'" There was no revenge on Myra's death. And interestingly, a peace accord 2 months later was signed for the first time in decades. Somebody asked that the violence stop. Old Joseph could have thrown Mary to the wolves, but he received her unto himself. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? His story makes our heart glow. It's a biblical story of how God takes the simplest of people to so profoundly change everything. And it turns out that not only was this common young lady in this little town in Galilee going to become the mother of God, and this unknown man named Joseph, that I dare say we would have no record of had he not been chosen by God just as much as God chose Mary, become the Holy Family. And who would have figured that the death of Myra would lead to a ceasefire in a country that had known nothing but civil war for 60 years? Isn't it interesting what happens when some person, even some unknown person, does the Christian thing? Does the God thing? Joseph even followed the instructions all the way to the nth degree. He was told by the angel, "You shall call him Jesus." That's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Joshua. You shall call him Jesus, and Jesus he was called. He will save his people from their oppressors. There's so much today that makes us get confused about what Christmas is. We're constantly being bombarded with advertisements begging us to go off and spend money. You do that, you'll feel better and you'll make other people happier. Yet if I asked you to stand today and name two presents you received last Christmas, I think most of you could not. I know I couldn't. And they'll forget this year's too. And then there are those voices that call out and say, "Well, the importance of Christmas is children." No, it's not. And please don't teach your children that. The importance of Christmas is not even family ritual. Well, you know, we always get together. Everybody comes in at 3 o'clock on Christmas afternoon, and we eat from the menu that our great-great-grandmother established, and we've been eating that same food by the same recipes ever since. Those are all wonderful traditions. Shop your hearts out if you wish to. Take your children to see Santa. That's great. Have your ritual with family and all of that, but remember this. Christmas is none of those things. None of those things. Christmas is when we acknowledge that God decided to show up in human flesh. And if you want more than that, you want too much. Christmas is when God chose the plainest of the plain to become the Holy Family. Christmas is when we change the way we look at other people. Because we realize God chose to look at us differently than we are. We no longer ask, well, do they really deserve that? We just give it to God and let God sort it out. Christmas is when we remember that around the creche are not only shepherds and sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and wise men and Mary and Joseph and the baby. If you really understand Christmas, around that creche is you. You. You bear testimony to a world who desperately needs to know that God so loved the world that He would not only give but gladly give His only Son, that if we would believe in that Son, we would not perish but live everlastingly. You are in that manger. Hey, I hadn't thought of it. Might be too late this Christmas, but if you've got a manger scene at home, next Christmas, get a small picture of you and put it in there. And when your friends say, what's that about? Tell them. Heavenly Father, how I thank You that You didn't wait till we cleaned up our act before finding us. While we were still filthy dirty in our own mired up world, convoluted by our own plans that always distort into things we never meant, thank You that You came even in the chaos to be Savior of the world. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Joseph, who believed the angel and who made that family even a little holier. And thank You for Mary, who wanted You, O God, to do with her whatever You had in mind. Ultimately, though, Lord, thank You for Jesus. 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 Amen.